Again this morning, the fourth lesson on our little study of crisis of faith. Jerry, can I have just a little, please? Fourth lesson, however, they've been pretty much interrupted. We had John Hens, and then we had communion, and then in, and in between, trying to get some momentum on our study of crisis of faith, which to me is so vital in understanding, and got to get some movement this morning and get some things read so that we can lay some more foundation down for this study. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and we can see what He would have us to see. I think if we took a survey, what to you is the objective, the purpose, the goal of the Christian life? What is being a Christian about? That probably most people would have some kind of an answer dealing with moral righteousness or purity or being good, something in that aspect of being good. Yet when we look at Scripture, and then I think another category that we would see a lot of answers in is doing a lot for God, serving God, living your life for God, not self, and just doing things in that respect. But if we will allow the Spirit to open our eyes to what's going on, let's take Job, first book written, which is so important. I'm really leaning toward a night. John Schmering and I have been talking about just having a night and going through the book of Job and doing work on it. And it's the first thing God wants us to know. And Job starts off in all of those traditional answers, and he's not even close to where God wants him. And if we study the Scriptures, what God wants to bring us is to that point of, will you just trust me? This is the greatest praise that a person can give God. It's not doing for God. God doesn't ask, do for me. When he talked with Peter, he didn't say, Peter, what will you do for me? Will you do this for me? He said, Peter, do you love me? The journey that God takes Abraham, Job, Peter, David, all through Scripture, is bringing them to the point of Hebrews chapter 11. Will you just trust me? Will you trust me in the most unbelievable circumstances? Because out of that faith will flow the living waters of love. It's not a matter of love versus faith. It's a matter of if we walk by faith in the Spirit, He pours in love, and love is what's going to come out, a love of us from us toward God, a love from us toward one another as it's manifested in human life. So let's see how things line up in Scripture of what God is looking for and what God is seeking. Where God is seeking to bring us all on the journey that each person, unbeliever, believer, is involved in, and allow His Spirit to show us. Let's pray. The most dangerous thing, Heavenly Father, that we could do in our life, we are about to enter into the opening up of Scripture. There is no way, Father, that we can understand without Your Spirit opening our eyes as to what is going on in the lives of two men that we're going to look at this morning. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will be the teacher. Pray that I will speak words of simplicity and truth. Father, pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our seeing and our understanding. These things may become a reality in our lives and our relationships with one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, person that is not here listening on tapes and got another beautiful letter from one of our tapers in regard to our teaching, but they hear it, you know, generally they'll hear one right after the other. But it's been a couple of weeks since you and I have been able to look at the crisis that we're studying, the crisis of faith. what we're looking at, just to get your mind back into where we are and the Spirit bring us up to the point that we're going to be going this morning. There are three crises that every believer in their journey, this is primarily for the believer, in the journey of their life, there are three crises that the believer has to go through. And there is the crisis of grace. There is the crisis of faith. There is the crisis of love. These are the three primary crises that a person is going to have to go through, and they're interrelated in the sense that one is automatically or naturally, spiritually naturally, going to take you to the next one, and that one will take you to the following one. I call it crisis because a crisis is a turning point for good or bad. You don't really know until you're on the other side of a crisis how it's going to turn out. A crisis is defined as an unstable or crucial time. Dictionary also says, for crisis, great change is impending for good or bad. Now, many will enter into the crisis of grace, and maybe if they make it, some will not make it. They get bogged down right there. Some will make it through that, and then they come to the crisis of faith. Some make it. Many do not. And then so forth with the crisis of love. When you go through the crisis of grace, just to highlight some of the things we've looked at, your view of God changes. In the crisis of grace, your view of God changes. In the crisis of faith, your relationship with God changes. And in the crisis of love, your relationship with others changes. Now, in the crisis of grace, the battle there is the definition of grace. In other words, as a believer, do I see grace as God doing everything as he did for me when I was an unbeliever to be saved, or do I now see grace where I have to do something for him and then God will bless me, and that's grace? Now, at the cross, we've jumped up and down. No, that's not grace. Grace is faith only and faith alone. Just trust him. But now that I am a Christian, now I have, and we put in different words. Some people put the word repent. Some people put the word confess. Some people put the word sorry, sorrowful, lordship, morality, a lot of different words, obedience, a lot of words, but not just faith. They've changed the definition of grace. Grace is no longer just trusting. So this is why I say your view of God changes when you go through the crisis of grace. Is your view of God, is he a God that if you just trust him as a believer, he will act in your life so as to restore you from sin, bless you, transform you into the image of Christ, whatever we're talking about in the area of being a believer, desiring something from God? Do I do something that I can find in the Bible, like repentance, confession, or whatever it may be? Or can I just trust him? Can I just trust him? So your view of God changes. You have one view of God, I have to do this first. Versus another view of God, I just trust him. Now, if you make that and you say, okay, my view of God is you just trust him, that is going to lead you now, are you going to do that? And that enters you into the battle of faith. Are you going to give up whatever you were holding on to and just trust him? And it's going to form a new relationship with God. This is why under the crisis of faith, something precious, something valuable has to die. Whatever you were holding on to, whatever your conditioned faith was, has to die. But in the crisis of love, you may have to die. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for the brethren, or of course, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the process first goes through the crisis of grace. If you make it, then you go through the crisis of faith, forming a new relationship with God. That takes you to the crisis of love, and that is where Christ is formed in you. Why do I say that? What is Christ about? Christ is about what? He is about laying down his life. He is about serving in the sense of laying his life down to restore. So Christ formed in you. Sometimes people have this idea of Christ formed in you, you know, this great saint picture, you know, this more perfect glowing light of righteousness and all of this. People, what the formation of Christ is in you, laying down your life to restore others to God. That's what Christ came in the first advent. The crisis of faith is most painful. You know, I said that in the crisis of love, you may have to lay down your life, but I want to tell you something. Crisis of faith is far more painful than the crisis of love. Once you've made it past the crisis of faith, then the laying down of your life and the love becomes a much easier step. But when you and I have to give up something very precious, crisis of faith is most painful. Something precious has to die. So the crisis of faith, something's taken away. The law, the list, some person, some denomination, some movement, whatever it is you were holding on to go along with your faith, that's why I call it conditional faith. You've heard of conditional love and unconditional love? We're going to study conditional faith and unconditional faith. And a lot of people have conditional faith. And whatever it is based upon, it's going to have to die. It's going to have to be taken away. And we studied this in the life of Job, Mary, at the resurrection, Thomas, the disciples. I like the disciples one because this one takes some thought on our behalf, because it's difficult to understand maybe for some. The physical presence of Jesus Christ is a handicap to the disciples getting where God wants them. As long as he is there physically. I mean, we could talk about, oh, how wonderful it must be to walk with the Lord, and talk with the Lord, and watch him perform a miracle, and listen to him teach, and oh, to sit at the feet of Jesus, and on and on and on and on. It's weakness. Because until he goes away, until he departs, they're not going to make it. They're not going to walk just by faith. Their faith is going to be conditioned on him being there. This is why, good place to understand why, in the crisis of faith, there's generally always some fear associated with it. If you think about it, we've been walking with the Lord. He's going to go. What's going to happen to me now? What am I supposed to do now? How am I supposed to know what to do? That lets you know your faith's been conditional. If you go into a fear, if something is given up, that lets you know if that's what I was really holding on to. It's a good thing. It's a difficult, painful thing. But it lets you know that's what I was really holding on to. And they were holding on to the physical presence. And so he had to depart that he could send the Spirit. So something precious has to die, and that's accompanied with some great fear. What is going to happen to me now? What am I going to do? And what we're going to do, you're going to learn to walk by faith. You're going to learn to just trust him. Then we saw how many churches keep unbelievers away from the saving truth of the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the bars and the honky-tonks across this country. Multitude of churches keep people away from just trusting in Jesus Christ to be saved. But I want to tell you something. Multitude of churches and preachers and movements keep believers from ever learning to walk by faith, because they've got all this list. They've got the things that the believer has to do. And it's a conditional faith. And it's the church itself. That which was designed to show man to walk by faith is actually the great handicap to man walking by faith. Now, that brings us up to somewhat where we are. What I want to do is take a brief look at the journey of this crisis in two different relationships with Jesus Christ. In these two encounters, Jesus Christ is going to meet two different men. Similar problem. But Jesus Christ is going to handle each of them differently. And this is very important, and I hope you're able to go through and see what's going on here. It might surprise you the decision that Jesus Christ is going to make. And the first thing I want to do is let's just read each story so that, because we're not going to spend months here and dissect every word and everything, but we're going to look at these two experiences in Jesus Christ's life. One of the most fantastic things that's happened to me in the last several years, not a study of the parables, as a lot of men really get into, and I have no problem with that, but where I've been taken is studying individual relationships that Jesus Christ encounters along the way of his life. In other words, relationships with individuals. Because in those we see what the Holy Spirit is doing universally throughout all the world during the period of the church. Christ can only be at one place at one time. So we're getting little pictures of what happens in my life, in your life, every believer's life, every unbeliever's life, as we look at the relationship of Jesus Christ with people throughout his life. Now, in the first one, a man is going to come to Jesus Christ to heal his son. Now listen, this is phenomenal. He believes that Christ can heal his son. Isn't that astounding faith? That is wonderful. But it's conditional. Jesus Christ has to be there physically, or it won't be done. I just want to show you, for you to think, man, if you reach the point that you think Christ can heal, that you've arrived. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. He's never going to leave us alone, people. He wants us to get to that point where you just trust me. So this man is going to demonstrate what some people would say, boy, that is great faith. But it isn't. And that's what I want to show you when we study this. It is what we're going to call and look at as conditional faith. My faith is conditioned upon blank. This. Something what? Something by sight. Meaning something earthly, something physical, something in it. And this is going to parallel to my, I have to do something, I have to feel something, I have to experience something along with my faith. I have to walk an aisle, I have to do the sacraments, I have to do, along, no, that's conditional faith. That's not the faith God is looking for. So this man is going to be taken on a journey of faith. The presence, the physical presence of the Lord is necessary. Now, the second man we're going to look at is another man who comes to Jesus Christ to heal his servant. He believes, like the first one, that Jesus Christ can heal his son, his servant. But Jesus Christ doesn't have to be there. Now, this man is on his way in the crisis of love. And we're going to look at these. Okay, let's just read so that we're all on the same story, encounters of Jesus Christ. Let's begin in John 4, which is where we began this in our study of John. So let's look at John chapter 4. And what we're going to start reading, where we left off in our study, verse 46. John 4, 46. Now you recall he just had a wonderful encounter with the woman at the well that resulted in the evangelization of a little town. And the Jesus Christ stayed 2 extra days. And now he's left there. Verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans, receiving him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also were at the feast. That sounds good. That's bad. And I'll show that to you. Now, verse 46. Let's just read through, and I don't want to really study it here. I want you to know two stories. Okay. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Okay, people, he's changed something. You start thinking with me. He's, the emphasis here is he's changed something. That was his first miracle. So let me just help you. So we're going to start. I wonder if we're going to see another change. I wonder if that's why John brings us out. Are we going to see a change somehow? Okay. Change the water. Made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, I do want to do this with you so we can have some fun here. We're going to look, here's the John account. And here we're going to go to Matthew in a moment, the Matthew story of another encounter. Okay, they both are going to take place in Capernaum. Now, this is going to be important, as I'll show you in Capernaum. This is going to be important of what Capernaum represents. But both of these are going to take place in Capernaum. Now, also in verse 46, we know it's in Capernaum. And in verse 46, we have a royal official. A royal official. Okay? So that's what we have. And know what else we have. There was a royal official whose son. We have a son who was sick. Okay, his son is sick. So we have that. Now, let's go to the next verse. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, notice the absence of this discussion that took place with the Samaritans. Now, remember, what was that a picture of? That's a picture of the church, which the Jews do not have any part of, in that sense, as a nation. So it's not even recorded here. This is their story. He, this royal official, went to him, Jesus, and was imploring him, imploring, begging, to come down physically and heal his son. Now, his son's at the point of death, and he wants him to come down, come down, come down. I'm just going to jump to this. Who is the son? And who is going to be sick at the cross? Who is sick that he had to, what, come down? Okay? Are you with me on these things? Okay. Now, that's not our study, but I just want your mind to see other things going on in the passage. He implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Remember our study of Samson? That was very important. Point of death. Okay. This is where he is. So he believes that he can do it, but he has to come down physically. Verse 48. Now, let's stop. Stop right there. Don't look ahead. Often, sometimes we talk about things, and I am being more sensitive to negative approach teaching, and that isn't effective always. But sometimes we just need to see some things, and I commented a lot on this WWJD stuff and how horrible I really think it is for our young people. What would Jesus do? To think that I could figure out what Jesus would do. Now, if somebody's coming to Jesus, believes that he can heal his son, and begs him, wouldn't you think that a compassionate, loving Savior would say, yes, I will come with you? That's what we might think, but look what happens. That's not, it's going to be it's pretty strong here. So Jesus said to him, unless you, people, leave the word people out. Just, it's not there. It's not there in the King James, and I'm so happy. Wish it wasn't there in the NASB and the NIV. Unless you see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Doesn't he have the faith to believe that Jesus will heal his son? Yeah. But dear people, that's not the faith God is looking for. That's what I want you to see in this study. What is the faith God is looking for? Not a conditional faith. Conditional faith puts God on, it isn't just, I trust you, God, you're God. So, some would say he has great faith, but look what Jesus Christ says, you will not believe. We're not talking about eternal salvation here. We're talking about in his life. Okay? Now, so what do we know by this? we know that we are talking about the crisis of faith. This is where Jesus Christ goes. This is the issue. This is the issue for this man, faith. Verse 49, the royal official said to him, sir, and it doesn't say sir, but when we come back here, we'll look at it. Come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. By the way, go, that's very important. We'll see this. As he was now going down, now, this trip from Jesus Christ to home, however long it took and all of this, is a minuet shot, a little snapshot of the crisis of faith. He's got to go alone. Jesus is not with him. So he wants Jesus to be right there with him. Jesus Christ is not there with him. He's got to walk alone. And I want you to understand that, see here, if we will, that often in the crisis of faith, it is going to look like God is not there, that God does not care. It's that way on purpose. This happened to Job, David, Abraham. You don't care. You're not here. And also we're going to see here in many other places that when you go through the crisis of faith, you generally have to go alone. It's not a mass thing. Once in a while it may be a few. But it just seems like from all the examples that I can get in Scripture, it's very individualistic. And that's why you look weird to people around you. You're going through something alone. And things are going to happen to you alone. And this is why you're going to be very careful watching, judging others. So this man has to go down there alone. And this journey from leaving the physical presence of Jesus to getting home is this crisis of faith. He's alone. All appearances that he's alone. He's not. But all appearances that he is alone. God isn't, Christ isn't there. Okay, verse 51. As he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, yesterday. So we know that it was a what? We know it was a night trip. What's night? The time of darkness. What's the time of darkness? It's the time of Satan. It's the time of battle. We got a lot to look at here in the crisis of faith. People to go through this is not an easy thing. This is why the mass of the body of Christ walks by conditional faith. Walks by list of some denomination, a church, a movement. Okay. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. What is the miracle talked about? Okay. Now, having seen that one, let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at another occurrence. Very similar, just some slight changes. And now we're going to look at Matthew 8. It's John 4, now Matthew 8. And then from here on we'll be able to just talk about these stories. Want to be sure you're aware of them and have them fresh in your mind. Matthew 8, and let's begin reading in verse 5. Let's begin reading in verse 5. Okay, you notice in verse 1, he came down out of a mountain. In John 4, he came out of Samaria. But that's another deal. Let's look at Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum. Okay, let's look up here. We have Capernaum. The same thing is going to occur in Capernaum. Both of these occurred in Capernaum. A centurion came to him, imploring him. Okay? Now we have, here we had a royal official, here we have an officer, and really what we have here is a warrior, man of war. We have a royal official, and we have a man of war. Okay. Let's continue reading now. Imploring him. Coming up and requesting of him. Saying, verse 6, Lord. Now, I'm just going to tell you, in the other one where it says, sir, it's Kyrios, Lord. They both say Lord. They're both born again. They're both believers. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Oh, boy. I'm going to concentrate on one emphasis in this study, the crisis of faith. But I want to show you something. Son, servant. Who is both son and servant? Yeah, Jesus Christ. There's other things going on in this beautiful, these two stories of Christ's encounter here. Jesus Christ is both son and servant. And when I was in Arkansas, that's something on servant that I had not seen before. I'm very tempted to go there now and share with you, but I do want to finish this aspect of it. But we're going to come back at some point. I want to show you something powerful about the servant aspect here. But Jesus Christ is both son and servant. Now also, let's see what else is going on here. Not only is he the servant, but he is paralyzed, fearfully tormented, suffering great pain. So here he is sick, the point of death. Here he is paralyzed. He is paralyzed. Okay, let's take a look now at what we got going on. He is paralyzed. That means he can't move, can't do anything. Point of death, paralyzed. People, we have two pictures here. We have one picture. This is the condition of the human race. The human race is sick, point of death, paralyzed. This is also a picture of the Son of God and the servant of God, Jesus Christ, at the cross. What he took on for us. So, here again, we just have some beautiful things flowing through all of this that are just too rich for us not to note. Okay, so let's look at it now. Verse 6 saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented, under great pain. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Wow! What a difference than with the first guy. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. Look at this man. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. What fantastic faith. Well, what's his problem? This man is going to go through the crisis of love. This man is going to go through the crisis of love. You ever felt as though God didn't love you? See, the first man, he has to be there for me to trust him. But sometimes Christians sin, fail, whatever it is, maybe not measure up to other Christians, and then other Christians judge them, pound them, feed them, put them down, all this stuff, and I'm not worthy to be loved. I am not worthy of your love. What a tragedy. Don't ever do that to a Christian. I don't care what they've done. This man is going to go through the crisis of love. If he believes, you don't even have to come. What not, man? This is unbelievable faith. You don't have to. I don't need your physical presence. You do not have to be there. But he has this. He's got to work through. But God's going to take him through. Christ is going to take him through. So one is going through the crisis of faith. I need to have your physical presence. The other one says, I don't need your physical presence. Isn't this interesting? The one who says, I need you to come, what does Christ say? I'm not coming. The one who says, I don't need you to come, Christ said, I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with that kind of faith. Just almost the opposite of what we might think Jesus would do. Well, if somebody really needs him, Jesus will be there. No. Jesus knows what that believer is going through. To bring him to the crisis of faith. To just trust him. people we don't know what Jesus could do. That's why it is so imperative that you and I walk by the Spirit. If you and I were here, we'd probably, with the one that's begged and implored and all of this, you've got to come, he's dying and all of this. Okay, I really don't have time, but okay, because of love and compassion. And yet the Spirit said, no. I don't want them leaning on man. I want them leaning. And it has to be of the Spirit. You can't make it, well, every time now I'm not going to do something for somebody because they need to walk. You'd be wrong. Don't make your application. This is why it is so imperative we walk by the Spirit. But then a man who doesn't even need it, Christ said, I want to walk with you. I want to walk with that kind of faith. Oh, no, I'm not worthy of that kind of love. I'm just not worthy of that kind of love. You can heal, but I'm not worthy of that kind of love. So there's so much, people, that we want to go through and allow him to take us through these journeys that are so important in life. All right, let's finish reading this story. Jesus said to him, I will come down. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. You see spiritual love anywhere in that verse? No. This is the way a lot of Christians like to live. This is the way John Wayne likes to live. John Wayne Christian. This isn't the way Christ said it. Verse 10. I used to praise verse 9. I used to praise it until I saw this man's on a journey of love, crisis of love. All right, verse 10. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, now listen to this. What impresses God? What impresses Christ? The right kind of faith. I have not found such great faith. Okay, this man has the faith that God is looking for with anyone in Israel. Now note, this man is probably a Gentile. The centurion is probably a Gentile. Gentile believer. And Christ said, I have not seen this kind of faith in anyone in Israel, nor any Jew. This is a contrast in the church and the age of Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. We'll have to look at some of this, not in great detail. In that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Okay, we have two different stories, two different encounters by Jesus Christ. These are two different men, similar circumstances, but entirely different journeys each of these men are on. One, the crisis of faith. The other, we're going to get a glimpse of the crisis of love, though that is not the emphasis of our study. The royal official has what we're going to note as conditional faith. It is conditioned on something, just like most people have conditional faith. His faith is dependent upon the physical presence of Jesus Christ. It's conditioned on Jesus Christ being there. He is walking by sight. Walking by sight. Oh, but he's believing. No, he's walking by sight. Jesus Christ has to be there. He is not like, unlike many believers who need some form of physical verification. Some physical thing, either that I do or the physical presence of God. And what I want you to see is Jesus Christ is going to refuse to walk with that man. And we're going to note how often when you go through the crisis of faith, it is that God is not there. Job experienced it. Abraham experienced it. David experienced it. Peter experienced it. It is that God is not there. You have to go it alone. It's going to look like somehow he has deserted you. It's a horrible experience, people, to be alone in a spiritual battle, to where you are spiritually alone. God is not there. God does not care. God does not love. being alone is very important in the crisis of faith. I want to show you why. Being alone, there are two primary reasons why being alone is so important. Let's go to our friend Job. Now, Job, we're going to put Job in the midst of, let's use our church designation. Remember that Job is that unique book in the Old Testament. It's just out there. It's not written by Jews. It's not written to Jews. It's before all of that ever happened. So we can kind of plug in the lesson. So let's get the idea of what we understand in the church. He is in the assembly. And the assembly is represented right off by three other people of the assembly. So yesterday, Job has wonderful fellowship with the members of his group, his assembly, his church. They're all doing the same thing. The next day, Job enters and is going through the crisis of faith. Going through the crisis of faith to his three friends, i.e. other members, Job looks like he is spiritually just really blowing it because they're still doing the list as Job was. They're still doing it. So if I belong to a church and all of a sudden, and we have our list, we have what we have to do, some denomination, whatever it is, some movement, and God starts taking you on this journey individually, He's not taking everybody else. So what I want you to begin in your mind to see, how alone you're going to look, and how foolish you're going to look, how wrong you're going to look, how weird you're going to look, how disturbed you're going to look, and how they're going to attack you. Those three friends just do a spiritually natural thing of religion. You're rebelling against our list? Oh, you're wrong. You're a heretic. You've got to be dealt with. You're unstable. Being alone here, very important, one, because generally you are in some type of a group that does have its list. And all of a sudden, God starts working on you to move you to the crisis of faith, taking away the list. Now, there's a second point about going through this alone that I want you to begin to share with you here. This is the first, how those around you start looking and you're isolated. It is also very good that you are alone now for this journey, because now you have to make a decision. Am I going to trust you? Or am I going to go back to people? Am I really going to trust you? People, it's a horrible place to be. It is a wonderful place to be. Because you have to decide. Here I am alone. Am I just going to trust you? Think about Job. His wife is turned against him. His family is gone. The three friends are attacking him. They're attacking to the point, we'll look at it later. But at one point, Job even says to his three friends, "Why do you crush my soul with your words? That old thing, sticks and stones may break my bones, the names will never hurt me." Wrong. Wrong. And your friends that you have been on in this with Christ with, and they start coming down on you, they can crush your soul. I pray that you'll never be that person that crushes another person's soul. God is feeding you. But you're going to look at somebody, especially if you're doing this, if you have a list and what you have to do. In other words, what is a list? We're going to advance here. A list is walking by sight. You have to have something that you're seeing, that you're doing. It's a conditional faith. It's not just trusting. And then God starts working on someone. And He's going to look. As you give up that list, as you give up those things, you're going to be attacked by those around you. So the crisis of faith, as far as I can tell, and just reading through, briefly looking through Elijah, who ran away to the cave. This is why, let me share one other thing that came to me in looking over this when I was driving from Arkansas and all. This is why people run. How many people do we know about ran? Elijah, great story about Elijah running. David ran. What is this thing about running away? And I used to, oh, cowards and weak and on, really run. People, when you have all of these people attacking you because you look weird because you're no longer doing the list, and it just seems as though God himself doesn't care, you want to be alone. You are alone, you want to be alone. And that's why, historically, the scripture, men and going through, and women going through the crisis of faith, will often run. Why do I want to hang around and just continue to have my soul crushed by Joe's three friends? And if God doesn't care about me, why do I want to be anywhere? So they're on this tendency, a great tendency here, to run. This thing of the crisis of faith and being alone is very important. Because you reach that point, am I going to just trust him? The man walking away from Jesus physically and walking to his son in that case is alone. Jesus isn't walking with me. I was right there with him. I had everything I was depending upon was him, and he doesn't want to be with me now. Am I going to trust him? Job, am I going to trust him? Abraham, am I going to trust him? Am I going to just trust him, or am I going to go back? Do I need people? Do I need to go back and get their approval? Do I need to go back and get this? Do I need that? Do I want to just run and forget it all? Oh, people, I hope before we're through that you can see the things going on so often in many people's lives. Now, some people, there are those who go through these things, and it isn't here, it isn't the great crisis. To some it is. Then the best I can see the most. Some people might make it through faith without it being a great crisis. Maybe it's the love part, the giving part, and all of that will be the crisis. Maybe it's the grace part. But right now, we're in the faith. It's a great crisis. And you're both alone, and yet this is where God would have you to be. So alone is a very important principle. And you highlight it again. One, you are alone because generally the crisis of faith occurs individually. It isn't a mass thing. It's an individual thing, and the friends that you have in your list movement, in your church, denomination, you're now moving away from all of that, and you can see what you're going to look like in their mind. Because y'all all have been doing this, and now all of a sudden you're not. Maybe not all of a sudden, but you're slowly being moved and questioning, and that's why you're going to look like you don't even know what you're doing spiritually. Well, look at that. You don't even understand how important this is and all of that, and you're wrong, and you're a heretic, and you're this, and you're that, and you're alone. But then that's good. Point two. Because now you get to decide, do I really believe it? Do I really believe that all I have to do is trust him? And God will act in my life. That's where Job went. Where Abraham went. Where all of these people have to go. So when you're going through all of this, and it just looks like God doesn't care, you may be, or that person you're dealing with, may be going through the crisis of faith. Now let me just strong parentheses. Maybe not. Maybe other things are going on. Just because we can say, This is characteristic here. It doesn't mean that everybody that's experiencing something is going through the crisis of faith. This is why, again, it's so important that you and I walk by the Spirit. But I think here I do want to add, it doesn't matter. We're not here to judge if it's somebody else. We want to encourage and do the things that we have to do. So just because a person's going through doesn't necessarily mean they're going through the crisis of faith, but it's a good possibility if other things fit. Where else have we seen the condition of faith? Where else have we seen that Jesus Christ must be there? We saw it with Mary and Martha. What did Mary and Martha say? Jesus, come down. Your friend Lazarus dies. Come down and heal him. What are they saying? Conditional faith. You've got to come down here, Jesus. And what happened when Jesus finally got there? Lazarus was dead and Mary and Martha got very upset at Jesus. If you had been here, you'd have lived. Oh, that's great faith. Well, wait a minute. They believe that he could heal? Isn't that great? It's not the faith God is looking for, people. It's a conditional faith. The faith that God is looking for from us is, will you just trust me? Now, again, if we just look at it this way, why would Jesus Christ refuse to go to this man? Why would Jesus Christ refuse to go to Mary and Martha? They love him. He loves them. They need him. They're crying. They hurt. Because God knows they're going through the crisis of faith. He knows this. He knows what's happening in their soul. He knows the journey and where they are on the journey. And so Jesus Christ is going to review. He knows what they're holding on to. Remember, in the crisis of faith, something valuable has to die. And he knows what they're holding on to. Now, turn with me. Let's at least get a little bit going here in the John. Let's go back now to John 4. Go back to John 4. We pick out a few things that we can highlight in this encounter of Jesus Christ with this man. Jesus Christ left Judah where he was rejected. He went to Samaria where he was accepted, picture of the church. Then he goes back and enters Galilee, which is a picture of the second advent, or Jesus Christ coming back to Israel. Verse 46, John 4:46. He came therefore again to Cana, again. First time he was there, now this is again. Just like in the timetable of history, first he was here, he departed, and he will come again. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So we have something, a miracle, but the point is that something was changed into something else. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Okay. Now, Capernaum. This is the place where the crisis of faith takes place. Capernaum in the Hebrew. Let me just tell you what this means. Capernaum in the Hebrew means comfort. Capernaum in the Hebrew means compassion. Isn't that interesting? I will not walk with you. And yet this is the place of comfort and compassion. People, I present to you, there is no greater comfort than when you learn to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is one of his fruits. It's an inner peace. It's an inner settlement of the soul between you and God. Once you go through the crisis of faith, it's a great place for this to occur, to get to that point of just trusting him. The royal official, an official in Herod's patriarch, it's debated whether this man is a Jew or a Gentile. I think that by what Jesus Christ said to him, that he is a Jew. And going by what Christ will say to him in a moment. Now it says, his son, who is sick. Okay, if we want to take a look at this, his son, if we have a picture, and we can do this here all the way through, here is God the Father, and looking down at his son is sick. Here's his son on the cross, and his son bearing our sickness. We could also look at the sickness in regard to all members of the human race, but he took on our sickness, didn't he? So this is a picture of the love of God the Father. What we're also seeing here is a demonstration of his marvelous love. This royal official is in straits. His son, whom he loved, is about to die. The royal official sought out Jesus Christ for the sole purpose to heal his son. Look at verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him in person. Get it? In person. You and I have to do this in prayer. You and I have to do this in faith. And was requesting him to come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. Now here's the crisis of faith right here. Jesus had to come down. There are your key words. The crisis of faith. The point of death, a hopeless, helpless situation. Now, I want to say a few things about this. Often, when a person is sick, injured, Christians are first to judge. Well, God did that to them for this and this reason. If you go through scripture so often, has really nothing to do with that individual. God is dealing with someone else. God is dealing with something else. Not the person who is sick. There are times when he did, for lots of different reasons. I just hope that you're seeing in our study of one another, spiritual love, all these things, stay away from judging. It's just too complex and you're too finite to put it all together. Why and what is happening in someone's life? Don't set yourself up to make assessments. Don't be one of Job's three friends. It's too complex. We can maybe ourselves to death here. Well, maybe it's this, and maybe it's that. I don't know. It's not for me to understand. It's for me to trust him. So be very careful when something happens to someone. You've got to have unbelievable eyes. You've got to have God's eyes. And the Spirit isn't always going to give us the whole picture. That's why we want to walk in the Spirit, so we will know what am I to do, what am I to say. What does love look like and sound like at this point in this person's life? But here the son, at this point, isn't the issue, is it? The issue is the father. The miracle is going to occur with the father. Now, most people look at the miracle, the saving of the son. But what is the real point of issue here? The real point of issue is what's going to happen to this father. He is going to be completely changed. Not from an unbeliever to a believer, but in a relationship with God. And that's why I said to you, you go through the crisis of faith, what happens is you have an unbelievable relationship with God that you've never had before. This man is going to have a relationship with God that he has never, ever had or experienced before. It will change his whole life. From a relationship with God that is based upon conditional faith, upon the very presence, physical presence, upon doing, whatever it is, to a relationship of acceptance. Unbelievable relationship. This man is about to be changed. And people, once you've gone through this, it's only the type of thing that you really, full of things you can't describe, you have to go through it. Of what it's like no longer to have conditional faith. Just accept him. Not conditioned on my being like Job, righteous, blameless, run from evil, all this kind of stuff, to, I just accept you. Has nothing to do with me. Has to do with you. I accept. So this is a real miracle that is going on. And at this point, what we're dealing with here, the sickness of the son. The son is not what is at issue here. This man is a believer. He believes in Jesus as his Savior. Beyond that, he also believes that Jesus can actually heal his son. He believes that Jesus can prevent his son from dying. One would think that such great faith that this man has arrived. Just like we would look at Job 1:1 and think that Job has arrived. But the truth of the matter is, he hasn't. He hasn't. And neither had Job. And neither had David in Psalm 18. And on and on and on. And Peter. Well, you think Peter had arrived? Jesus, I'll die for you. These other yo-yos may betray you and leave you, but not me. I will die for you. Wow, man, I wish I had that kind of faith. Well, that Peter's great. And then look at him. What kind of faith is God looking for? He doesn't ask you what you do. He's asking you what you trust. And then what you love. What he's looking for. So many Christians have the whole Christian life doing for God. Show me. That isn't what it's about. It's there if you want to see doing. Oh, people, it's there. But if you open your eyes and let the Spirit open our eyes and see what God is looking at, will you just trust me? The whole journey of these things, just trust me. And getting them there to Hebrews 11, I'll just trust you. Dear God. And that praises him. See, people, when we trust him, that puts all of the spiritual warfare in his court. Go to a tennis match and watch it on TV. It's fun. And what do you do? It's just good by nature. Especially if they got a good pro. As some of us are playing it, you know, where's the ball? But, you know, if you're there close, boom, 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 boom. What's the beautiful thing about it? When you volley back faith, the only thing you give God is faith. Now, all eyes, boom. that all angels and man are looking at God, is that going to be sufficient? Will you bless them if all they do is just trust you, or is it going to require more? Are they going to have to do more? So the eyes of all the spiritual warfare on him is faith enough, God. Are you sufficient that if a creature just trusts you, you will do for them? Faith is the only thing that puts everything in God's court. It's totally dependent upon God now. Or do they have to do a little bitty thing? Do they have to do this? Do they have to do that? Or can they just trust the one you said? And all eyes are on him. And that's why God gets through with our faith. What no other creature can do, and what he will do with any other kind of work, yes, I will perform. I will work. I will glorify myself if you just trust me. That's all that he's asking from us is trust. So we will begin at this point then in our two studies. Hopefully next Sunday we can complete the two encounters here and then move to our next point of study in the crisis of faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so compelled by such a love, having concluded that all that you have done for us in sending your Son and sending your Spirit, that you will do all things for us if we respect you. We are compelled by this kind of love. Continue to walk with trusting your love. Pray, Father, that you will continue to open our eyes, take us through whatever journeys we have to go on, whatever lapses of time we need to be brought back to this testimony. The fear, the loneliness, so many things, Heavenly Father, that will bring us to the point I have no choice but to trust you. You are God. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.